Ain't no rest for the wicked. Romans chapter 1. We don't like the word wicked, do we? Unless it's someone from Boston telling you you're wicked smart, or it's a modern musical about the formative years of Elphaba and Glinda, you probably don't want to hear about it. To honestly call someone wicked sounds judgmental and harsh. And to encounter someone who actually is wicked is a blood-chilling experience. No joke. The term wicked comes from Middle English, which was spoken from the 11th to the late 15th centuries. It meant, and still means, morally perverse or evil. This word can be traced back further to the Old English term Wicca, used to talk about sorcery and dark magic, witches and wizards. Further back, we find an early root word for wicked that evolved into wretch, vice, and victim, one who is offered as a sacrifice to the gods. The Bible would call them demons. Yep, wicked is not a great word. It's almost never a good thing. And award-winning musical aside, its dark roots continue to chill us today. Watch the news for 30 seconds and you'll see wickedness. Parents abusing children, millionaires selling children, pastors stealing from churches, law enforcement agents hurting and killing innocent people, one nation bombing or starving another, greed, violence, malice, perversion, atrocity. The world is crowded with wicked people doing wicked things. So how do we survive? How do we stay safe and sane? And how much more can this old world handle before God throws up his hands and says, enough? Well, I gotta tell you, we looked at Romans chapter 1 at Bible study the other night, and it wasn't entirely pleasant. Romans 1 does two things. It greets the church in Rome, and it lays the foundation for Paul's theological treatise. It sets the stage for the gospel presentation, and as one of my professors said long ago, the gospel isn't good news until we realize just how bad we are. Paul begins his telling of who God is and what he wants from us by telling us just how wicked humankind can be. If we do not understand this base nature of humanity, we will not understand how much we need saving. In order to do this, Paul transports his readers back to the beginning of our present world. He summarizes Genesis chapters 3 through 11, and he talks about what happened to people who refused to recognize God for who he is. This is a picture of the world before Abraham's calling, before God made a promise and chose a man to make a family, to become a nation and a people, chosen and set apart to shine light and bring good to a dark and wicked world. Paul contrasts the bright light of God's righteousness, God's holy perfection, holy justice, and holy action in all he does with the dark shadows of man's unrighteousness. This is another foundational thought for Romans, God's righteousness. We cannot begin to fathom just how right and true and good God is. With our tiny hearts and minds, we cannot approach this understanding. But the more we get that God is perfectly, perfectly, perfectly righteous in all he says and is and does, the more we will feel compelled to stand in awe and worship him. Do you see it? Do you see how unbelievably perfect God is and how far away from that standard people are? How far away you are? Paul talks here about God's wrath in response to wickedness. We don't like to hear about God's wrath because it makes us squirm. We'd rather watch the wrath of Con than contemplate the wrath of God. The Greek word that we translate to wrath indicates a swell of intense anger, a passionate, deep-seated fury, indignation, opposition, abhorrence. This isn't an irritation or a temper tantrum. It's a strong, well-considered, steadfast anger. It's completely rational and justifiable. It's consistent, focused, and controlled. God's wrath seethes against human wickedness. But why exactly? Paul tells us, in the world God made, He made human beings specifically to reflect His glory. All of creation was designed to showcase the magnificent nature and character of God. But humans are the cherry on top. The Bible says that God made and makes people in His image to mirror His splendor. We are built to reflect our Creator's best qualities to each other. God's creativity, His intelligence, His order, His beauty, as well as His patience, His kindness, His goodness, His peace, His love, these are qualities that we are made to display. It's why we exist. We are here to pursue truth and beauty. But we have failed. Instead, people have torn down and paved over God's creation. We've hunted and killed His creatures for sport. We've polluted His world. In foolishness, we've made objects of worship, created items to which we slavishly dedicate our time and resources. And worst of all, we've used and degraded each other, defiling and tarnishing the image of God in the very people who were built to shine God's glory. The created order reveals God to humankind naturally, and humankind has defaced creation, marring the revelation and spoiling what God once called very good. It's no wonder God would be upset. Close your eyes and imagine, if you will, that you are building a house for you and your family. It's your dream house. First, you scout the region and you purchase the ideal piece of land. The views are astonishing and the property has everything you need. You deliberate for months to put onto paper all the great features you want, drawing up detailed plans. Then you set to work. You situate the house perfectly to maximize the natural light, considering heating and cooling. You invest in the highest quality materials, timber and stone, the best windows, insulation, fixtures, roofing. You pour countless hours into constructing this house, bringing a fine level of craftsmanship and the highest standard of innovative design. No detail is left up to chance. You design and construct and insert each feature without error. Everything fits. Everything's level. Everything's plumb. You work with joy, knowing that when it's done, it will be a true masterpiece and your family will thrive in it. Every inch of this house is built with love and care. And then you furnish it. You carry in all new rugs, curtains, chairs, tables, beds, and appliances, the finest quality. You add plants and decor, chosen carefully for each room. The colors complement each other, and everything is included for the comfort and enjoyment of your dearly loved family. The big day finally arrives. It's move-in day. Your family members come in and plop down unimpressed. Your younger son wears muddy shoes and he props his feet up on the table. Your younger daughter drops a bottle of nail polish on the floor and ignores it. Your spouse complains about everything and says they'd be better off with someone else. Your older children start a fist fight, knocking over lamps, throwing chairs, and smearing blood on the walls. Your nephew sets the curtains on fire. Your sister pulls down the chandelier in the dining room. Your brother-in-law cuts holes in the wall so he can steal the copper pipes. The magnificent house quickly descends into chaos and destruction, and you are left standing there to watch. How do you feel? Often, we tell ourselves that sin is no big deal, that it is what it is, and God should just get over it already. But when we consider things from His point of view, that's not really an option, is it? Human wickedness breaks God's heart. Watching what people do to each other and to the created order is deeply troubling, offensive, heartbreaking to God. And rightly so. Humans have profaned what is holy, desecrated what is good, and we've done it with intention. Romans chapter 1 doesn't talk about mistakes. This isn't about whoopsies. This is about deliberate corruption, defilement, and destruction of God's good creation. It's about people choosing to exchange the glory of immortal God for counterfeit objects of worship. It's about people choosing to trade husband and wife relationships that God blesses for ones that God calls impure and shameful. Men choosing not to behave like men, and women choosing not to behave like women. And because of the choices these ancient people made, because they chose to dismiss God and live selfishly and sinfully, God handed them over to their wickedness. In essence, God threw up his hands and said, "Fine, if that's how you want to live, I won't bother you anymore." And I can assure you, he took no pleasure in doing that. Think again about that dream house and the terrible actions of your family members. At some point, I guess your only option would be to walk away and leave them to it. If that's how they're going to behave in the beautiful home you made for them, so be it. As a result of all this wickedness, Paul says, God didn't need to punish them. Their sin was punishment enough. The natural consequences were bad enough. He just left them to it. In verse 28, it starts, "Since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, He abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. They are backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They invent new ways of sinning, and they disobey their parents. They refuse to understand. They break their promises, are heartless, and have no mercy. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die, and yet they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too." It's a good thing Paul's only talking about other people, huh? Those ancient people with their ancient wickedness. Good thing we're so much better than those people. Good thing God chose us to be different. Next time, we're going to talk about that. We're going to look at this sinking ship, this burning house, and we're going to see how Paul's readers fit into this disaster. Our challenge for this week is to consider God's right to wrath. Spend a few minutes here and there and think about that gorgeous house you built in your mind. Consider your feelings as you watch people you love destroy it. And ask yourself, would I have the right to feel this way? And how much greater are God's feelings amplified and justified? I hope to see you next time as we continue the journey. Amen.